It's Sunday afternoon in Corinth around the year 50. It's a work day in Corinth. The Sabbath, the day of rest, is on Saturday, the last day of the week. But Sunday, the day of the resurrection, is the day that Christians gather for worship. Benjamin is a well-to-do physician. Since he became a Christian, he's been stopping work early on Sundays so he can get to the worship gatherings. He arrives at the home where the gatherings will take place early in the afternoon. He looks forward to singing and prayer, scripture and stories, and of course, the meal. The meal on Sunday afternoon is wonderful. Eating with other believers, sharing excellent food. He always has his cook prepare something delicious to take along and share with the others in his new community. It is a time of fellowship and connection, a time to share their stories of faith and life. On the same day, at the same gathering, Jesse is a day laborer. He left his house early in the morning to get chosen to work in a field. He worked until dusk and then went home to quickly clean up. Jesse, too, looks forward to Sunday gatherings for worship. He, too, has friends and companions with whom he enjoys fellowship and food. But when Jesse and his friends arrive well into the evening, most of the food is gone. They are left with what they have been able to bring from their meager stores at home. A bit of bread, a few olives, some fruit. Some of Jesse's friends are bitter. They can smell the rich food that's already been consumed, and they complain that even though they rushed to get here, it's already gone. But Jesse doesn't complain. It's just the same as every day. It's always like that in Corinth. He's just grateful for what he has. This is the story that Paul has heard about the church in Corinth, a church that Paul founded with believers that he knows and loves. And Paul is furious. He is sure that he has taught them better. So when he writes his letter addressing many of the problems and abuses in the Corinthian church, he calls them out on the way they practice this meal. He writes, and I'm reading here from Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase. Regarding this next item, I'm not at all pleased. I am getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst instead of your best. I hear that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together and make pigs of yourself. And some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to go eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame the poor? I never would have believed that you would stoop to this. So, my friends, when you come together at the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. This is a spiritual feast, a love feast. What Paul is addressing in these verses about the practice of Holy Communion is the reality that in a community that is meant to be marked by unity and care for one another, the church in Corinth is practicing selfishness and division. When they gather to share a full meal together, but that meal is just like every other meal they share during the week, where some are lifted up and fed the best and others are left behind to receive the scraps. Now, of course, that Bible scholars and church leaders throughout the ages have interpreted just what Paul means in these lessons on communion in many ways. But here is a piece that has made sense to me that is in agreement with the commentaries out of Luther Seminary. when Paul says that we must discern the body of Christ, he is referring not only to the body of Christ present in the bread of Holy Communion, that bread that is lifted up to say, this is my body, but also to the body of Christ, which is the community of believers, the people of God. Those who do not discern that this table is God's welcome table, where our differences and divisions are set aside by our unity in Christ, risk damaging the community and the spirit of the meal. Above all, Paul says, believers must treat one another with courtesy and respect, must practice our love and care for one another at this table. Of course, we don't share a full meal in our practice of Holy Communion. When we gather at the Lord's table in the sanctuary, all are welcome. And for that matter, when we share a potluck meal together in the fellowship hall, all are welcome there as well. But perhaps you have heard it said that Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week in a nation that is already bitterly divided along so many lines. Our churches tend to lack diversity of skin color and ethnicity, of political affiliation, and of financial and social status as well. The Lutheran Church is one of the most overwhelmingly white and middle class, but it's also an issue for all of us who are Christians in this nation. And that is a problem. Because when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we are gathering at God's table, the welcome table. It is a foretaste of the feast to come, the foretaste of that time when all God's children will be gathered to feast with God and all divisions will cease. It is the table where there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, male and female and non-gendered, between brown and white, between gay, straight, or queer, because all are beloved of God and created in God's image. At Bible study this week, Patrick shared a story that he'd heard Shane Claiborne tell at the 2013 ELCA gathering. Claiborne is a Christian theologian, a speaker and author, and he founded an intentional Christian community that seeks to live together as much as they can like the community in Acts. I went and looked up the story, and so here it is from Claiborne. I remember a story I heard growing up about a homeless guy that came to worship on Sunday morning. He just strolled into the Sunday service at one of those fancy congregations downtown, and he was wearing all his street clothes. He had his bags with him, and he strolled right on down and sat in one of the first rows. Everyone looked at him like he didn't really belong there. And after the service was done, the pastor came up to him and said, "Sir, I don't know if you understand that this is the house of God. When we are here, we dress a certain way. So I want you to go this week and ask God what you should wear when you come to church." This homeless guy left kind of awkwardly after that, and a week passed, and the next Sunday he came back wearing the same thing, street clothes, and he had his bags with him. And again, he kind of wanders down near the front of the church, and just like last week, the pastor came up to him and said, "Sir, did you do what I asked you to do? And did you talk to God about what to wear when you come to church?" And the homeless man says, "Yes, I did. God said he didn't know what to wear here because he's never been to this church." We laugh, maybe a bit uncomfortably. And we think, well, of course that would never happen here. It's hard for me to imagine any pastor doing that, and yet I know this sort of thing happens. I know there are places where those lines of who is welcome in the room or at the table are made pretty clear. But reflect for a moment on how we might really react if a homeless person came here. Would we welcome them to come and sit with us in worship, or assume that they were here looking for assistance? Or simply walk around them, avoid them due to our own discomfort? I remember some years ago at a church where I was preaching, a young man came into the courtyard. He was dressed all in black with long black hair. There were lots of piercings on his face and some black makeup, maybe what some of us would call goth. I watched as church members in this community that prided itself on inclusion came to this young woman, not to say, "Oh, welcome, church is almost ready. Here's the sanctuary. Can I find you a bulletin?" But to say, "Can I help you?" The subtext being, "I'm not sure why you're here, but it's clearly not for worship, and we're getting ready to start." It turns out that the young man was the boyfriend of a woman who was singing at the church that day. Needless to say, he didn't come back. The social differences which divided the community in ancient Corinth and divide our communities today are a part of normal life. They are part of accepted practice, and we do feel uncomfortable when we are brought face to face with people very different from us, who look or talk differently than us. But that's the problem. As Christians, we are called to look beyond the norms of everyday life and to see with the vision of God. Shane Claiborne reminded his audience of thousands of teens that year, "Christians are the ones who refuse to accept the world as it is and insist on it becoming what God wants it to be." May we share our meal of Holy Communion as a table where all God's children are welcome, and as a foretaste of the feast where all will be at home with God. And may this meal fill us and strengthen us and take us out into the world to be Christ, to be the body of Christ. In Jesus' name.